Merry Christmas, Fairhaven Church. That's not too bad. I want to welcome all of our campuses, Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, and Classics, and many that are online all over the Dayton area and around the world, and all of you that are here in Centerville. Great to have you together today. Thank you for being here. You've been greeted by our campus pastors and hosts, and so if you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here as we continue. There's two things I want to do with you before we continue in our series here, and the first is I got this letter this week from a guy named Sterling Roberts, and he's incarcerated in Hamilton, Ohio, and he wrote me a letter and said, I just want to thank the Fairhaven Church family. He has given his life to Jesus Christ. He's incarcerated, but he desires, when he gets out in 2025, to come and join us in person, and until then, he's joining us online, so in all of our campuses. Would you help me welcome Sterling, who's joining us right now? Great to have you, Sterling. It's awesome. Second thing, I think it'd be appropriate for us to pause and pray for the families and the communities that have just been rocked by these tornadoes. You may know somebody. We have sister churches in Kentucky. They were not damaged, but their communities were, and so they got a big job ahead of them to help all those families and individuals. So if you wouldn't mind, on all of our camps online, would you just join me for a second? Let's just ask God to meet them in their time of need. Father, we thank you that we can come to you on behalf of people that we don't even know. And Lord, we thank you that we can lift them up to you because we know you care. We know you know everything that's going on. There are families that have lost loved ones. There are businesses that have lost their facilities, lots of homes. And Lord, it's just devastating. And our minds go in a lot of different places. We don't know how to accept this. We don't know how to understand it. And so we turn to you because you are sovereign and you are the God that's in control. And so we ask that by your grace and by your mercy that you would help these communities, that you would help the churches. I pray, Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ literally around the world would raise up and show this season the God of hope that we serve and love. And so we ask, God, that you would reign, that you would help them in this time of rebuilding. Lord, we ask that you would comfort those who are grieving and that you would, during this process, that you would use us. And so we ask this in Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen. If you don't know, we have what's called an offering of compassion, and it's one of the ways that you can give on the weekend. And if you give to that, that helps us in being able to support partners that we have vetted who help in disaster relief for such things like this around the country. We'd love for you to do that if you would like to do that. We are in a series that we started last week, and it's entitled Messenger, because when you read the Christmas story, you begin to realize pretty quickly that God sent a messenger by way of an angel. We understand that twice that the name of the angel is Gabriel, but in today's story in Matthew, we don't know who the angel is, but God sent a messenger, and the message is the same to all the people in the Christmas story, to Mary, to Elizabeth, to Joseph that we'll look at today, to the shepherds, and the message is simply this: do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What a great message for us during this Christmas season as we enter into a new year, as we go into a Christmas season with lots of questions. We've had a lot of questions during this last year. And the truth of the matter is, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ in any of our campuses or online, you then can hear the message that God has for you through the messenger of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the message is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. We started last week as we looked at Mary, and you know the stories, and as we look at these stories, it's interesting to study them in a way that says, is there a message for us as we look at their lives, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds? Is there something that we can learn from their lives that we can apply into our own lives? And it turns out there is. Last week, we looked at Mary's story, and we said this, that the messenger or the angel, Gabriel, said, do not be afraid, even if God rewrites the script. God rewrote Mary's script in a huge way, and Mary said, well, whatever it is that you want, God, I want by faith to take that on and to walk in faith. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. And so some of us may have had a script rewrite. Some of us may be thinking about a script rewrite. You know somebody whose life a script is being rewritten in a way, and it's incredible for us to be able to, this Christmas season, to reflect and to remember, do not be afraid, even if God rewrites the script. Today, we're going to look at another very familiar story. I know you've read it or heard it many, many times. My guess is that there's things in this story that we have not uncovered ever before, which is really amazing when you look at it. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Hope you brought a Bible or a device. You've heard me say this if you're a regular here. We'll give you a Bible. We'd love you to have a Bible. You'll notice that we don't put much scripture on the screens because we want you to have it in your hands, and we want you to open it up and underline and circle because this is God's word to you, and so therefore we want you to have it. And so open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the author. That's why it's called Matthew, actually. And Matthew is a Jew. He's writing to Jews, which is really interesting that if you read Matthew in the lenses of understanding that Matthew is talking to Jews, he's trying to convince Jews that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he is the son of David. We'll get into that today. And so as Matthew writes this, it becomes very evident to us why the messenger says what the messenger says to Joseph about. As he deals with this. What you're gonna notice as we read this is that Joseph has an amazing dilemma. You know the dilemma, we're gonna look at it, and we're gonna identify some things that maybe you and I can take away. There's a dilemma that Joseph faces, and then we're gonna look at what the messenger actually says. There's three really important things that the messenger, the angel, says to Joseph. And then we're gonna look at the moment of decision that Joseph had. And the truth of the matter is, you and I today have a moment of decision. We come into worship. How many of you agree with me that when we come to worship, we don't come to worship in hopes to leave here the same? Anybody agree with me on that? My hope, and I'm praying for you, that not only during this Christmas season, but if you're a guest or if you're a regular, that you come and that you'll leave differently, that God will say something to you and do something for you in your life. And the Christmas season is a great time for that to happen as we read the age-old story that all of us know about. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We're going to skip the genealogies, but interestingly enough, we're going to refer to them in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and it starts out this way. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, period. If you like to circle in your Bibles, you might want to circle the word Christ. That's the word Messiah. So Matthew is right away talking to Jews and saying, I want to talk to you about the birth of the Messiah. They knew that the Messiah was promised to come through Scripture. We'll look at a couple of Scriptures today. And so he says, this is the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting to me is that when you read the story, it really is not much about the birth of Jesus. It's really about Joseph's story as Jesus is being birth here in Mary and Joseph's life. My wife and I, we've had four sons. You know that. You've heard lots of stories about my sons. And all four births that we had in our home were just filled with all kinds of different drama. Let me quickly run through them. The first one was Tyler. He's our oldest. And we were so excited when we got pregnant and we're going to have our first son. And I'll never forget, I kept praying, God, would you do me a big favor? That when she gets, you know, to the place where she needs to go to the hospital, would you allow it to be like late at night so that I could speed in hopes to get pulled over by a police officer? I'm embarrassed to tell you that actually was a prayer that I prayed. And he answered it. It was late at night, and we got in the car, and I said, honey, don't worry, I got this. Boom, and we took off in the car, and I was speeding, and there wasn't a cop to be seen. I'm like, what is going on here? We got to the hospital, and Kathy was in hard labor for about 24 hours. I was exhausted. We had this beautiful room that we had there, and they had a bed there and some chairs and all that, and her pain was in her back, and so it was hard for her to lay down, and so I laid down, because it was really tough on both of us, and I'll never forget, after about 24 hours, the doctor said, look, I think it's been long enough, and we need to do a C-section. I didn't know a lot about that, even though I went to all the Lamaze classes, and so I said, okay, doc, I think you should do that, and he grabbed me, literally grabbed me by the shirt here, and he says, look, you got her into this. You're coming in. Now, I don't have much of a stomach for things of the hospital. Anybody agree with me on that? Can I just see your hands if you're with me? Not much of a stomach. I don't have much of a stomach. And so I went in, and I was all gowned up and all that, and I sat right next to Kathy's head, and I stared into her eyes the entire time. And she thought that was so romantic that I was staring into her eyes. It had nothing to do with romance. I didn't want to look anywhere else because I was like, you know. And so we had this child and it was awesome. Number two came along. And so we thought, wow, maybe we could deliver this one naturally. And sure enough, we did. And the doctor said, okay, David, come on over here. We're just about ready to go here. It's go time. And I was there and I fainted and collapsed in a big sweat. Don't remember a thing. A lot of drama around that one. Number three was in Asia, and in Asia, in Malaysia anyway, the dads don't go into the room with the moms. They sit in the waiting room. It's how they do it there, at least in Malaysia anyway. And so I was there in the waiting room with all these other guys, and we were kind of looking around at each other and saying, how you doing? Boy or girl, you know? Until the very last minute, the doctor who had been trained in a Western country came out and said, you probably want to go in, right? And I go, not really. He said, you want to go in? I said, okay. So I went in and we had it pretty fast. It was pretty exciting. Number three came along. Well, number four was born in Chattanooga, Tennessee, just before we came to Fairhaven Church here. Literally, as we arrived here at Fairhaven Church. And I remember being in the hospital there and the nurse came in to check on Kathy. The doctor came in to check on Kathy. And all of a sudden he jumped up on top of her on the bed and say, let's go. And the nurses grabbed the bed and they, you know, whisked it out of the room. They were throwing all kinds of stuff on her, some ointment or medicine or something, I don't know what it was. They were rushing down the hallway because my son, poor little Brent, he was going without some oxygen because of a prolapsed cord. And if you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. And so we were really worried about that. And he's fine. And so lots of drama. So if you're here today and you're pregnant, I'm telling you, it's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. It's going to be, everything's going to be fine. You know, when we read the story of the birth of Jesus, there's lots of drama. We really don't know, in terms of the actual birth, a lot about the details, but we know a lot of details about Mary and Joseph. So what I want to do with you is look at the story and continue on verses 18 and beyond, and let's take a look at the story, but let me give to you right up front what I hope that we'll learn together today, and then I'll end with this as well, because the messenger is going to say to Joseph, because he deals with a dilemma, and then the messenger is going to give him a message, and then he's going to have a decision to make. And the messenger says, do not fear. No different than do not be afraid, right? Some translations say, fear not. I said to you this last week that it's the most given command in all of the Bible. It's the command that's all through the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Do not fear. Fear not. It's the most repeated command in the Bible. And the messenger says, do not fear to Joseph. Here's why. Do not fear reversing your course of action. The messenger came to Joseph and said, I know what you're thinking, but I need you to flip that around and I need you to do something because God is in this. It's amazing, isn't it? That we go through life and things happen to us and there's all kinds of drama at times and we think, you know what, maybe I should do this, and God steps in because God's got a plan and God wants to do something in us and then through us, and he says, I think you need to reverse your course of actions here or change your course of actions here, and we'll see that as we begin reading the story. Let's talk about the first section, and that's the dilemma that Joseph faced. Let's take a look at it starting in verse 18. Here's what it says. When his mother, that's Jesus's mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, that's important, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, in these two short verses, there's pretty detailed elements here about the dilemma that Joseph faces. If you weren't here last week, we mentioned that to be betrothed in the first century meant that they were legally married, but they were not ceremonially married. In other words, they were legally married, but they hadn't started their life together yet. They hadn't had the ceremony yet. Although it was legal, they weren't living together, and there were reasons for that, and I mentioned that last week. And so they were betrothed, and they came, and it says that she was found to be with child. You know what that means? She's pregnant. So in Luke's gospel, as Luke is describing the story with Mary, Mary is going to get pregnant. Here in Matthew, Matthew says she's pregnant. So Matthew says that she is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. And then her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. couple things about the dilemma that Joseph faced. First one is this, that there was a stigma of pregnancy. I mean, Joseph in his own heart knew, I didn't do this. And yet everybody in that city, probably Nazareth, and everybody in that area, the parents, all the family, we talked a little bit about this last week, that there was probably a huge stigma that Joseph is in his mind thinking, I didn't do this. And yet there's going to be a huge stigma. People are going to be talking to Joseph, you can only imagine. And Joseph is saying, look, it wasn't me. And everybody's like, yeah, right. So there's this stigma that goes on there, and stigma is like a label that gets on people. Have you ever been labeled? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been labeled for something in life? Joseph was facing this amazing stigma in his life. And I want you to notice that that's a dilemma that he faces. It's a massive dilemma. It's no small thing. The entire town would have known. Everybody would have known. There's a huge stigma. Last week, we talked about the fact that when Mary found out that she was pregnant or going to be pregnant, there was a law in the Old Testament, and I actually put that in the notes for you because I asked the question, if Mary got pregnant out of marriage, being betrothed, the law in Deuteronomy 22 said that you were to take the woman to the city gates and that she was to be stoned. And I said, well, what about the guy? Well, Deuteronomy 22 says that you take the guy out as well. You take both of them, and they would both be brought out to the city gate and stoned to death. Joseph understood that the stigma of a pregnancy came with that law. There was a lot at stake here for Joseph. Second thing that we find out in terms of Joseph's dilemma is the betrayal from a pregnancy. In other words, Joseph would have said, I didn't do that. And then also he would have said, I didn't do that. So he knew in his own life he didn't do that, so it had to have been somebody else, and yet it was the Holy Spirit, and that was, you know, strange and not typical for our situation and so forth. And, you know, that's not how it happens. You know, from the sixth grade, we learned that. That's not how it, you know, how that happens. And so there's this sense of betrayal from a pregnancy. And this is what Joseph's dilemma is, to face the betrayal of that. How do I look at Mary? How do I approach her? How do we get over this in our life? I mean, the stigma from people around her, but the betrayal that can happen from that as well. Thirdly, part of this dilemma is this, his desire to love Mary. Can you feel the tension in the story? That Joseph loves this woman, Mary. They've probably known each other since they were really small. It's a small town, as I mentioned last week. They probably knew each other, you know, very early on. Their parents probably had made the decision, you know, when they just got into their teens, and now they're legally married. And so Joseph has this dilemma where he loves this woman. He was looking forward to spending the rest of his life with this woman, and yet he's going to be faced with the stigma and the betrayal. And how do I weigh out this love that I have for this woman, and yet all the stigma and the feeling of betrayal? How do I honor God in this? That had to have been going through his mind. And we know that to be true because it says here that Joseph was a just man. That he wanted to do it quietly, meaning that he loved her so much that he wanted to kind of do this behind the scenes and maybe talk to the parents and say, look, I don't know if you believe me or not, but it wasn't me, and so can we just put this to the side? Can we just cut it off now before we get too far into this? But that's not what Joseph does. He's feeling the sense of the stigma and the betrayal, but he loves Mary. He's got this dilemma. I don't know if you can feel it, but the more I've read this story, as I've read it and read it and read it, I can just feel this amazing dilemma that he wants to follow and do the right thing. Have you ever been in a place where you want to do the right thing in life, but you also feel like you need to respond to the betrayal and the stigma? And so Joseph has this dilemma. So what happens? The messenger shows up. The messenger has a message related to all of that. So let's take a look at that. Drop down to verse 20 as we can look together. The heavenly messenger changes everything. Changes everything. It's absolutely incredible to me. Let's read it. But as he, that's Joseph, as he considered these things, putting her to the side and divorcing her quietly, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, quote, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. End quote. The messenger is saying something here that you have to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Joseph understood as a Jewish man. Joseph knew, Matthew knew, and that's why he leaves the important sentences and phrases here that I hope that you'll underline with me. Would you underline the phrase, son of David? Because when you and I read that, we just kind of glaze over. It's not that big of a deal. Joseph, son of David. When you and I read that, we're like, well, that's just kind of a something that you wrote in the Old Testament is what they said. Oh, no, 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 no. Watch this, church. Joseph, in his dream, would have been like this. What? Son of David. That means that Jesus would be my son and therefore would be the son of David. And Joseph, being Jewish, knew all the prophecies, and as Matthew's writing to the Jews, they would have known all the prophecies, and they would have also known something really, really important in the Jewish culture, and that is numbers. Matthew's a numbers guy. He's a tax collector, hated. And being a numbers guy, it's very important that the angel, the messenger, says to Joseph, Joseph, calls him by name, son of David. Joseph would have known immediately what that means, and everybody listening to Matthew would have understood exactly what that means, and we don't. Let me explain it to you. Here's what we learn when you really look at these three words, son of David, and you put it in context of what Joseph would have known. You see, in the Jewish culture, the number 14 was very significant. It was hugely significant in the Jewish culture. Let me give you some examples. Like, for example, if you have a Jewish Passover meal or a Messianic Passover meal, there are 14 items that you use in a Seder meal. Solomon built a temple in the Old Testament, and it says in there that they had a dedication feast afterwards, and they celebrated for 14 days. The deliverance of the bondage of Egypt, when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they were freed from the bondage of the Egyptians, that happened on Nisan, the 14th day. The first child that was killed in every home, if they didn't have blood on the doorstops, was on the 14th. Joshua, when he went over the Jordan and got into the promised land and began to divide up the land, it took them 14 days to conquer all the cities, and then divide up the land. Paul, when he came to a conversion at the road of Damascus, when God really impacted his life, it took 14 years for him before he really began as an apostle. Matthew, look with me at Matthew. If you look up at verses 1 through 16, you'll notice that Matthew, in the genealogy, he uses three sections of 14 generations. Do you think that's by accident? No, because he's talking to a Jewish audience. You'll notice in the first section that David is the name mentioned, and he's name number 14. You also need to drop down to verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Look what it says. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. 14 is a hugely significant number to those that were hearing this as Matthew writes it to the Jews, and Joseph understood it. I never did. And the light would have come on, like, son of David? Wow. See, the reason why the number 14 was so important in the Jewish culture is because David's name was given a value of 14. In the Jewish culture, your name had a numerical value based on the letters of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And so David's name didn't include the vowels. They would always use the consonants. And so David's name is D-V-D. And so if you read backwards, it's D, or right ways, depending on how you say that, D-V-D, Dalet, Vav, Dalet. And Dalet is the fourth word in the Hebrew alphabet, and so he was given 4 points. Vav is the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It was given 6. And Dalet, again, is the fourth letter of the alphabet, all adding up to 14. 14 was the symbol or the sign or the number of kingship. And every Jew knew that. Because of all of the prophecies that had come from the Old Testament, And it started with David. You know why? Because he was the second and greatest king. And God made a promise to David that a Messiah would come out of him. You want to see it? Let me show you. In 2 Samuel, the prophet Nathan was speaking to David and says this, when your days, that's David's days, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, meaning you die, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body and I will establish his kingdom forever. Now, because of time here today, I can't list them all out for you, but I put them in your notes if you want to look at them. But let me just help us to look here that you could go through scripture. You could go from 2 Samuel to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 says, I have sworn to my servant David that his offspring will last forever and that his throne will be for all generations. That's Psalm 89. You could go to Isaiah chapter 9. See if you've heard these before. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, because he's the king of, say it with me, church, kings, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this in Isaiah. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Go all the way up to the top of chapter 1. Here's what it says. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. The word genealogy there means Genesis. So if you like to write in your Bible, just write Genesis. Because genealogy is actually the word Genesis. That's where we get the word genealogy, actually. So the book of Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of, what does it say? David. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 21, do you remember the story when on Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem and everybody's putting down palm branches? That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And everybody was yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. You remember that? Well, Matthew, as he writes it, he says they were yelling, Hosanna to the son of David. You could turn to Matthew chapter 22, where the Pharisees ask Jesus himself a question and says, what do you think about the Christ? And Jesus answers, well, whose son is he? And the Pharisees say, he's the son of David. Are you catching this? When the messenger comes to Joseph, this is amazing for Joseph. And in fact, if you want to jot this down, this is what I think the messenger is trying to say. God is working, and he's about to do something huge. And isn't that what God does? Would it be fair for me to tell you that maybe this Christmas season, it would be good news for you to hear, do not be afraid, because God is at work, and he may do something big in your life. He may be something amazing in your life, because that's what God does. Joseph, son of David. Second thing that the messenger says is this, Mary's pregnant, but she's a virgin. The messenger says she is found with child by the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. See, the Christmas story is about the miracle of a birth from a pregnant woman who's a virgin. Wouldn't you agree with me that all births are a miracle? That life itself is a miracle? That's why here at Fairhaven Church, we stand for life. Because life is a miracle that God created and God is in charge. And so the messenger says, he's the son of David, would have just all kinds of lights and bells would go off. She's pregnant, but she's a virgin. It's a miracle. Trust me in this. And then here's the third message of the messenger. Jesus will save people from their sins. And you're like, yeah, I already know that. Well, you probably don't. Because Jesus, you want to circle the name there. Jesus means God saves. Jesus was a common name, actually, in the first century, because in the Hebrew it was Yeshua, which means Joshua. So Joshua and Yeshua, or Jesus, was a common name, kind of like John in our culture today, or David Smith. I can't even order a pizza. I mean, it's literally, if I order the pizza, they say, David Smith, got it. What's your phone number? And they always call me back, like, did you order 5 pizzas? You know, because we got 4 sons, you know. Yeah, okay, David Smith, you know, it's really. So it was a very common name. And the word Jesus means God saves. Catch this. When they used the name Jesus or Yahshua, it meant God saves. God did something in the past. God brought us out of Egypt. God did something there. But that's not what the angel said. Underline it. Jesus will save. God will save. That Jesus is going to go to a cross. You know why? Because all of us have a dilemma. And the dilemma is our sin. And so God sent his son to die on that cross in order that you and I could repair this dilemma that we have with God. And then that God would want to, by his spirit in our lives, help us in all of our human dilemmas as we go through life and in our relationships and in our attitudes and in our thought patterns and all of those kinds of things. Don't miss this. When the messenger says Jesus will save people, it isn't that God saved in the past. He will save. Your sins can be forgiven past, present, and future, church. That's huge. As the messenger came to Joseph and said, Joseph, do not fear for these reasons here. And then Joseph, he had a moment of decision, didn't he? Let's take a look at it. Let me read it for you. He had a moment of decision. Skip down to verse 24. Matthew quotes Isaiah and he says, all this took place to fulfill. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Unbelievable. A moment of decision. You know, when I read this, and I've read it many, many times, and I'm sure you do too, have you ever wondered, did Joseph wake up from the dream and immediately make that decision? Because in my mind, humanly speaking, I don't know that I would have. When he woke up from the sleep, he probably thought that was a nightmare. I mean, the fact is, my wife is pregnant in the dream, and this angel shows up, and it seemed like maybe a nightmare to him, and he probably wanted to get a hold of Mary and say, Mary, is this true? I mean, can we go to Walgreens and get a test? And, you know, I mean, really? Are you pregnant? I mean, but what we do know here is that there probably was not a lot of time. He woke up from his sleep, and he did what the angel commanded. He took his wife, he knew her not, and he named him Jesus. Three things that we learn right there, Joseph's moment of decision. Number one, he opened himself up to suspicion. How many of you know that when you have a dilemma in your life and you want to do what God wants you to do, and yet you're struggling because you have betrayal or you have some stigma in life, you know, and you're wanting to address that, and which is really hard because you're drawn to that because betrayal is really hard and, you know, stigmas are hard in life, but we want to do the right thing. And so all of a sudden we learn that Joseph wanted to do the right thing, even opening himself up to suspicion. That takes faith. That takes a community of people to walk with you, to do the right thing. Even though humanly we want to say, yeah, but I want to set that straight with that person or that individual or those people or that attitude in life. And Joseph opened himself up to suspicion. Secondly, Joseph privately obeyed God. See, it says in there that he did not know Mary until they had the birth. In other words, Joseph protected the dignity of Mary for all those 9 months and says, I want to treat you like God wants me to treat you, and I'm not going to mess this thing up. We're not going to experience intimacy until this baby is born. And you know what? I don't know if anybody knew until Matthew wrote it. It probably happened in the privacy of his own home and in the privacy of his own bedroom. How many of you know that it's really easy to obey God in front of people? It's a little harder to obey God when it's behind closed doors, when it's in our bedrooms, when it's in our hotel rooms, when nobody is watching. And Joseph had a moment of decision to privately obey God, and thirdly, to announce the birth of Jesus. He named him Jesus, that God will save, because God is up to something. God wants to do something. God wants our lives to be part of something greater than ourselves. And I think that's the takeaway for me, the takeaway for us, that the messenger, I believe, through the Holy Spirit wants to come to us this Christmas and say to you, in whatever situation and circumstance you may be facing, do not fear reversing your course of action. Because in the dilemmas of life, if we follow God's leading, even though it's difficult and we open ourselves up to be misunderstood and suspicion, we still can do what God wants in reversing, or perhaps it's not reversing, perhaps it's just changing the course of action. The Christmas is an opportunity for us to change courses because it honors God who brings to us the Savior of the world. Would you bow with me? And just as I pray for you, would you just open your life up to God and say, Lord, if there's something in my life that you want me to reverse course of action or to change something in my life because of the powerful example of Joseph, may we do that. Father, we thank you for this incredible story that for years I've missed. It's amazing how Matthew is laying out to this Jewish audience and how Joseph knew that you're a God. You're a God who plans. You're a God who is up to something great. And we believe that you're up to something great again. We believe that as we look at our future, our new year, and all that we've faced in our life, Lord, that we can trust you, that you've been working forever, since the foundations of the earth. Therefore, we want to trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would tap me on the shoulder, that you would tap all of my friends on the shoulder, that this Christmas story, as we celebrate the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would celebrate the fact that we can trust you even in the dilemmas of life. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.